Tonight's sermon will be the last sermon in a series of sermons on the patriarch Jacob. In chapter 49 of Genesis, we have the record of the last chapter of the life of this man of God as his life is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And truly, it is an amazing chapter. Sometimes when we come across these kind of chapters, we read through them very quickly, not spending much time thinking about what is told us in these kind of passages. But as we consider this chapter tonight, let us think carefully upon what God is telling us through this amazing chapter. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that the rest was good, and that the land, that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough. even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under the blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the most the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father Jacob spake unto them, and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them. And he charged them, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. What an amazing scene is set before our eyes in this chapter of God's Word. What a revelation concerning Jacob and his sons. As we have considered together the history of Jacob, we have seen many of the sins and shortcomings of Jacob. Jacob himself confessed before Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Now we see this man of God upon his deathbed. And most amazingly and wonderfully, there he is revealed most gloriously as a man of God. A man made what he was by God himself. Jacob is on his deathbed. From the last verse of chapter 49, we get the impression that immediately after Jacob pronounced these prophecies concerning his sons, he died immediately. That happens sometime. God gives a certain measure of strength to a person on his deathbed, so they are able to speak their last words, and then immediately they are taken. Their soul is taken, and they go to heaven. And so here we have Jacob on his deathbed, and he calls his sons to gather around him. He knows that he is about to die, and he gathers his sons around his bed in order to speak to them of God's covenant blessings. What a beautiful covenant scene we have painted for us. May our deathbed be like this. Our children gathered around, and we, before we are taken to glory, making testimony before our children. Very few have such a wonderful privilege and such an opportunity before they die. We know even from human experience that when a person is on his deathbed and they are speaking their dying words, then everyone listens most earnestly and carefully to those last words. But Jacob's words here are not merely the words of men. They are not merely wishes, not even merely the wishes of a covenant father concerning his covenant children, but they are prophecies given to Jacob in this last hour. God inspires Jacob here, as he did the other patriarchs, to prophesy concerning the future of his sons. There are those who deny that this whole chapter was even written by Jacob because they deny the wonder of prophecy. Others suggest that Jacob, the man that he was, certainly could not speak as poetically, as beautifully as he does in this chapter, but these are the words of Jacob, inspired by God to be the prophet of God, speaking of those things that God will surely realize in the lives of his sons, in their personal lives, and in the lives and in the history of the 12 tribes that will be born from these 12 sons of Jacob. And Jacob speaks to them concerning the things that are to come. So we are told in verse 1, Jacob says to his sons, "Gather together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." That's a very common expression in the scriptures, the last days, and most often it refers to the end times, to the times of the coming of Christ and the final history of the world and the culmination of God's covenant purposes in the coming of the Messiah. This is how these words also are to be understood here. For we find in the midst of these prophecies the beautiful messianic prophecy of Judah and the coming forth in the last days of the Messiah from the tribe of Judah. And there is testimony thousands of years before the birth of the Messiah. There is testimony, prophetic prophecy, concerning the coming of the Son, who was born from the line of the patriarchs, from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, the King of Kings, and of the Lord of Lords. So Jacob speaks these prophecies, and his sons are standing around his bed. He speaks specifically about each one of his sons according to their character and according to their deeds. Mostly he speaks of the blessings, the covenant blessings of God that shall come upon these covenant sons. But at the same time he begins with giving very sharp judgment and warning concerning three of his sons. He rebukes Reuben and Simeon and Levi. We know that in this case, that does not mean that they are cut off from the covenant, because even these three sons, they will become the heads of three of the tribes of Israel. But they are rebuked because of their sins. And there is prophecy made concerning the chastisement that will come upon them. And then Jacob goes on to speak of the blessings of God's covenant that shall come upon his sons, covenantal blessings. These blessings are spoken of in mysterious words, in the language of the Old Testament, in the language of types and shadows. But they are most significant. They are all the covenant blessings of God, and all of these prophecies ultimately have their focus on Christ. We can learn great spiritual lessons from these prophecies of Jacob. So we consider very briefly tonight, we consider this chapter, just touching on a few of the highlights of this chapter. The late Reverend George Uphoff wrote very extensively on this chapter. So if you check volume 9 of the Standard Bearer, you will find that there are no less than 9 articles, some of them very lengthy, all on explaining these prophecies and giving evidence from Scripture how these prophecies were in fact fulfilled. We shall not, of course, have the time to be able to do that, but simply to briefly consider these amazing prophecies. Jacob prophesies concerning his sons before his death. Notice, first of all, his judgments concerning the sins of the sons of the covenant. That's what he starts with. Now, in this case, they are the first three sons, the oldest three sons of Jacob. As far as the rest of the list of his sons, they are not given in the order of their age and birth. There is some special reason why, which we will not go into. They are listed in the order in which they are listed. But Jacob begins with pronouncing judgment upon the sins of three of his sons. These prophecies will be fulfilled not only in the personal lives of these sons and their families in the years to come, but they will also be fulfilled in the tribes that shall be born from these sons. And the amazing thing is that these tribes will not arise yet for another 400 years. Keep that in mind as we consider these prophecies. Not until 400 years later, when Israel comes out of the land of Egypt and when she is formed as a nation, do we read more specifically of these tribes. And yet, Jacob, by the wonder of prophecy, is able to speak concerning these sons and concerning the tribes of which they would be the heads. And all of them, all 12 of them, will be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribes that together would compose the covenant nation of God's people. All 12 of them would be blessed with God's covenant blessing, and they would together form that very special nation, chosen and blessed of God, with whom God was pleased to establish his covenant and to continue and realize that covenant finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. As we said already, Jacob begins with reprimanding his three oldest sons, beginning with the oldest, Reuben, his firstborn. In the Old Testament, the firstborn had such a special place, and Jacob speaks of his great hope concerning his firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But how disappointing Reuben proved to be. In his life, he committed a most vile sin. And that sin was Reuben's sin. It was not Jacob's sin. It was Reuben's sin. He committed that sin in the time when he was responsible for his own sin. What is striking is that up to this time, there has not yet been any mention in Scripture concerning that particular sin that Reuben committed. And it's very possible, therefore, that the very first time this is told to the whole family, the shameful, vile sin of Reuben is revealed on this occasion, and Jacob censures his own son. Imagine that. How difficult that was for poor, aged Jacob on his deathbed to have to make known this vile sin of incest that Reuben, his oldest son, had committed in lust and in immorality, and he had to rebuke his own flesh and blood. One of the sons of the covenant had to be rebuked by his own father. And Jacob was not silent. He did not gloss over it all, something that, humanly speaking, is so easy to do, especially when these things have to do with one of our own children. But this is also our responsibility. As covenant fathers, we may not overlook or minimize the sins of our sons and our daughters, but those sins must be condemned for all the evil that these sins are. They must be condemned. And so Reuben, his sin, his vile sin is condemned by his father on his deathbed. In this case, there is not the situation like there was with Jacob and Esau, for Reuben would continue in Israel. He would be the head of one of the 12 tribes, but he would be chastened of the Lord. Perhaps this very rebuke that Reuben receives from his father will be the occasion for his repentance. He is rebuked. And there is prophecy concerning the chastisement that shall come upon him because of this sin. And so the sons and the daughters of the covenant today have to be warned that sin in the covenant home, is grievous. and it must be judged and must be admonished, and it will have its consequences. So Jacob says concerning Reuben that he shall be unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. He committed the vile sin of incest, the most horrible, imaginable immorality. Jacob also has to reprimand Simeon and Levi. He reprimands them for the sins that they committed in connection with the history of Shechem and the defilement of his daughter Dinah. This was a wicked thing that Simeon and Levi did. So Jacob says that they were instruments of cruelty in doing this. They performed this evil in anger, in the fierceness of their wrath, and Jacob wants nothing to do with it. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Jacob loathes the sins of his own sons. Mind you, this was not the same thing as what Israel did when they came later into the land of Canaan and they executed the judgment of God upon the accursed Canaanites. Because the cup of iniquity of the Canaanites was full, and they had to be dispossessed from the land of Canaan. No, this was not anything like that. What Simeon and Levi did, they did in wrath and in cruelty. And this, too, must be condemned. There is no excuse for this. When they acted in such a treacherous way to slaughter the Shechemites, they did not do that out of genuine godly covenant concern because of the defilement of Dinah. They did that in wrath and in cruelty. It was only a matter of family dignity and honor that they were concerned about in a very carnal way. What they did was not an act of the fear of God and of holiness. It was an act of cruelty and wrath and anger, and they had to be rebuked. That sin, though it appeared in a covenant home, that grievous sin that was so shameful and that caused the Canaanites to despise Jacob and his family, that sin had to be condemned by Father Jacob, the covenant father of these sons. The purpose of this declaration was that they and all the other sons who were standing around his bed would hear of the dreadfulness of this sin, and God would accomplish his purpose, also his saving purpose in the lives and in the history that was to follow. Simeon would be scattered, and perhaps even that would serve for his benefit. Levi would not receive an inheritance in the land of Canaan, but that very chastisement would also become the occasion for the revelation of God's mercy and saving grace. For from this tribe would come the house of the priests. So God's chastisement and warning and rebuke of these would become blessing for Levi and for the tribe of Levi, who, though they would not receive an inheritance in the land of Canaan, their inheritance would be the Lord himself. And they would serve in the tabernacle and later in the temple of God as the priests of God. What an amazing thing this was. And after speaking of these judgments, Jacob goes on to pronounce blessings upon his sons. Covenant blessings. All of them that follow from now are positive. Even those that might appear to be derogatory, negative, in certain respects, they are all positive. They are typical signs of the covenant blessings that would come upon the tribes of Israel, each according to their blessing. For the tribe, the nation of Israel, would not be made up of millions of clones, all exactly the same. The nation of Israel would be a glorious nation of God's covenant people, and they would be made up. It would be made up of 12 tribes and a multitude of people, each made different in the providence of God according to the purpose of God, and each blessed according to God's sovereign good pleasure and by His grace with the covenant blessings of God. And though these blessings would be given in a particular way to each one of these sons, together, the 12 sons would enjoy these blessings. They would be given in the family in the years to come of these sons and ultimately in the tribes, the 12 tribes. So Reverend Popoff in his Standard Bearer articles gives us a rather interesting and very beautiful indication of how these blessings were realized in the history of each of the 12 patriarchs. We cannot look at each one of them in particular, but just grouping them together and then especially noticing that there are two sons upon whom all the focus is, and these two are Judah and Joseph. Many of the blessings of God are given to the other sons and to the other tribes. Some of them have to do with defeat of the enemy. Interesting. For the nation of God's people has many enemies, and God will raise up from the sons of Jacob those who are strong, those who are leaders, those who can stand against the enemy and defeat them, those who can watch for the subtlety of the enemies, and like a serpent in the way, not now using that figure in a negative way, but using it also in a positive way. So we read in the case of Judah and of Dan, from the tribe of Dan would be born Samson. And we read of Gad and the victories that he would accomplish. In figurative language, we read of Benjamin in verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf in the morning. He shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Also in this case, the figures are not to be understood negatively, but they are to be understood in this way that God will equip the tribes of Israel in particular ways according to the character of these sons, in order that some will be strong and will be able to fight with the enemy that threatens repeatedly to destroy the nation of Israel and to destroy the purposes of God's covenant. God will make the sons of Jacob strong so that they shall be able to stand. In the midst of making mention of the blessings that God will bestow upon his various sons. Right in the middle of it, Jacob makes the proclamation, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. It is not by these sons themselves that Israel will be strong, but Jacob wants his sons to know that the source of their strength and salvation is not in these sons, but in Jehovah God, the mighty God, the covenant God of his people. And so Jacob says before his sons, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Some of the blessings are the blessings of the land of Canaan, the produce of the land, the fruits, the bread that shall grow there, the labors that shall prosper in the land of Canaan, the blessings that shall come, especially through some tribes, through trade with other nations, prophecies probably that have their spiritual fulfillment in that the blessings of the Gentiles shall be gathered into the sphere of God's covenant people. And so we do not have time to look at all of them, but we may exhort you all to go home and study this passage more carefully. There is particular concentration, as we said, on two of the sons of Jacob. After Jacob has announced the reprimand upon Reuben and Simeon and Levi, it is though he rises in excitement and enthusiasm with some of the last fleeting breath that God gives to him, and suddenly he looks upon his son Judah and he says this, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I had originally intended to wait in preaching this sermon for the beginning of the Advent season. Hundreds of years before the birth of the Messiah, we have this beautiful prophecy of the coming of Shiloh. The church through history has recognized this as a messianic prophecy. The name Shiloh is given to a city in the land of Canaan, and later it becomes personal. Christ the Messiah, he is the peace giver. He brings peace to his people through the reconciliation of the cross. He is the one from whom it is prophesied that he would be as a lion's whelp, a young lion, the king of beasts, the terror of the forests. And that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be born from the tribe of Judah many hundreds of years later. And in the book of Revelation, we are told that Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. To him in God's providence, the scepter and the lawgiver shall be given, and it shall never depart from Judah. The scepter was a sign of the judgment of a ruler. It is still that in some places a special rod, often decorated, a symbol of rule and authority, and so is the lawgiver. It was a staff that was placed between the feet of the king as he sat upon his throne to rule. And so these prophecies are the prophecy of the coming of a king out of the tribe of Judah. When this passage is considered, we always come across the problem, so to speak, of how it can be said in this prophecy that the scepter shall never depart from Judah. At the time when Jacob gave this prophecy, the tribe of Judah had not yet even shown its prominence. That would not happen until many years later, until 400 years later. This prophecy would be fulfilled as the tribe of Judah would take on more and more prominence in the nation of Israel. And this prophecy would be fulfilled especially in King David and Solomon and those who would rule over Israel from the line of David, the scepter, the lawgiver. But there were also times, it appears at least, that this prophecy is contradicted. So during the time of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, where is the scepter of Judah? Where is the lawgiver then? God's people are in bondage to a heathen nation. Has this prophecy failed? And during the time, the 400 years, between the Old and the New Testament, where is the scepter and the lawgiver that was to come from Judah? We must understand this prophecy not to mean that at every point in history, that scepter and lawgiver would be evident in Judah and from Judah. That would not be the case, very obviously, as the history has proven, but it's still true. By God's decree, according to God's purpose, though that scepter would be hidden during certain periods of time, it would not be evident that this prophecy would be fulfilled, but it would be fulfilled. And that's astounding. There would be evident signs that the scepter would not depart. It was always there and it would arise again. It would be evident again. It would be revealed again. And so according to this prophecy, finally the Lord Jesus was born, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in this wonderful prophecy made by Jacob through the inspiration of God, God's purposes would be fulfilled. The blessings of God's covenant would be realized centrally in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would rule, and to him would be the gathering of the people. And he would establish his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And that kingdom and its glory would never end. So already we have a prophecy, a most amazing prophecy of the hope of the Messiah. And Jacob was made to see the wonder of that when he looked upon Judah with great excitement. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Though in dim shadow, Jacob saw the center, the culmination of all the prophecies of the covenant as they would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And unto him would be the gathering of the people, perhaps a prophecy even of the gathering of the Gentiles into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious prophecy. And then there is yet the prophecy of Jacob concerning his second youngest son, Joseph. He was the most righteous and the most godly among all of his brethren. He had such a significant place in the history of the covenant. God used him to save the covenant people, to bring them down to the land of Egypt during the time of the famine. Oh, how Jacob loved Joseph. And there was a reason for that love. It was a covenantal love. Jacob suffered greatly, and no doubt that's told us in these words. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. He was persecuted by his own brothers. He was sold as a slave. He was persecuted in the land of Egypt by the wife of Potiphar. He was cast into prison, and there he suffered many things. But according to God's purpose, he was the one whom God had chosen for such a central and significant role in the history of the covenant. And now listen to what Jacob has to say concerning Joseph. How beautiful this is. But his bow abode in strength. And then listen. And the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings. How was Joseph able to suffer the many things that he suffered? In the place that God gave him in the history and realization of the covenant, it was in this way, the arms of the hand of the Almighty God of Jacob. That's how he served, and he remained steadfast in his grievous persecution and suffering. And so all these blessings are pronounced, covenant blessings on each one of the sons of Jacob. And Jacob confesses that he is blessed above all of his fathers. For Abraham had only Isaac, and Isaac and Rebekah had two children. Only Jacob was the son of the covenant. And now these blessings had been made greater. The time would come when a nation, a covenant nation, would arise from these sons according to the mighty and wonderful purpose of God. And Jacob made these pronouncements, filled with joy and praise to God, giving God the glory for all of these things. How beautiful this scene is, and what great spiritual lessons there are in this scene for us, beloved, as God's covenant people. How Jacob loved the covenant. We cannot do as Jacob did, prophesy as Jacob did concerning our children. But we can and we must teach them the same great truths that Jacob, in the hour of his greatest glory, amazingly, in the hour when he was ready to depart from this world, this man of God made this testimony and these prophecies of God's covenant to his children. May we do the same, beloved. We love the covenant. don't we? We love the truths of the covenant, and God is pleased to continue and to realize His covenant with us and our children. And of this, we too must testify to our children, believing that wonderful truth, we can die like Jacob died. Oh, that we might be like Jacob at the end of our earthly pilgrimage. And so we come to the last verses of this chapter, and there we read of the great faith of Jacob in God's covenant purposes. He says, he charges his sons and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession, for a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Earlier, Jacob had made Joseph a vow, that when he died, his body would be carried from Egypt, the house of bondage, back to the land of promise, to be buried in that amazingly significant cave, the cave of Machpelah. Abraham had purchased that cave because of his faith in God's covenant. He believed that according to the promise of the covenant, the land of Canaan would be given as an inheritance to his children and would be a type and a picture of a better inheritance, the eternal land of Canaan in heavenly glory. What a beautiful thing this is. And so Jacob, in the hour of his death, breathing his last breaths after he has pronounced the covenant blessings upon his sons, he makes them vow to bring his body to the cave of Machpelah so that all of his sons might know the faith and then the hope that he has in his own heart for the covenant of God, the hope that he has of salvation, eternal life in the heavenly Canaan of God. By that statement, Jacob expressed his sure and steadfast faith that God would surely bring Israel out of Egypt again, according to his promise, and they would be brought to the land of Canaan, and the days would be realized according to the sovereign purpose of God, no matter what happened in Egypt, even in the darkest times of the history of the bondage, the cruel bondage in Egypt. God would surely realize his covenant purposes. Can we die in that faith? And is our faith, beloved, a covenantal faith? One of the beautiful aspects of that covenantal faith is that we are not only concerned about our own personal salvation. We ought not to be. We have assurance concerning our personal salvation that when we die, we shall be raised up again and brought to glory. But our love for the covenant of God is far broader, is it not, than merely concerning ourself. And so Jacob expresses his faith in the covenant purposes of God with his chosen covenant people. And he makes this confession: when I die, I shall be gathered unto my people. I belong to that covenant people. And when I breathe my last breath on earth, then I shall be gathered unto that people. And that people, though they are dead, they shall live, and God's covenant shall be realized among them. What a beautiful thing that is, beloved. What a faith God gives to Jacob, and may he give us that faith, not a faith of individualism, but a faith in the wonderful truth of the covenant. When we die, we shall dwell with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of God's covenant people, and we shall see the Messiah born according to God's sovereign purpose from the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We shall see him in the fullness of his glory, and we shall enjoy forever and ever the wonderful covenant blessings of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Jesus Christ. Amen.